Luke chapter 11,
we are studying again the prayers of Jesus Christ. Our first 16 or 17 lessons in this study were on the examples of prayer by the Lord, the different times that He prayed, and what we learned by His example. The second half of our study that we began and are continuing in this morning are His teachings on prayer. All right, His examples, first of all, and now His teachings on prayer. And there are many times in the Gospels that the Lord taught us different aspects of prayer. And this morning we're going to look at the aspect of persistency in prayer. All right, steadfastness, continuous prayer, not giving up. And that's what we're looking at in Luke chapter 11, verse 5 through 8. And if you'll notice there in Luke chapter 11 and verse number 5, Jesus said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say unto him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he from within shall answer and say, 'Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee.' I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, yet because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." Then you'll notice in verse 9, he summarizes by a verse we've already looked at. "And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." So we're looking in these verses at a parable Jesus taught to encourage his disciples to pray. And if there's anything we need today from the Word of God, is to encourage us to pray. That prayer, the lost tool, the lost weapon of the Christian soldier. That prayer that is so vital and so important and that we disdain and give up on so easy. This has been entitled by some, the parable of the three friends, what we've just read there. The parable of the three friends. There's the sojourning friend, the one that's come to man at midnight. There's the supplicating friend. That's the one that says, "Give me 3 loaves of bread." And then there's the sleeping friend, the one that's in bed with his family and doesn't want to rise and give. And so in this parable, in this story, the Lord is showing us the importance of steadfastness in prayer, of persistency in prayer. Giving up in our prayer life is one of the main failures of our prayer life. We pray for something. We pray for someone. And after a period of time, it just seems like God's not answering and we give up. We stop praying. So, well, it must not be the Lord's will. Well, maybe you're praying a little longer about it would be the Lord's will. And that's what this example teaches us. The man that did not give up when he was first rebuffed, did not give up when he was secondly rejected, didn't give up the third time he was told no, and he continued praying, and in the end he got all and more than he asked for. All right, now this all happened in one night. Ours usually take months, sometimes years. How long did you pray for a loved one to get saved? Sometimes it took a long time. It took years to pray for a certain situation, a certain circumstance. And we have not, James said, because we ask not. And sometimes we fall short in not carrying through in our prayer. So we're going to look this morning at what this parable teaches us about persistency in prayer. We're going to see three things this morning. Letter A is going to be the request. All right, the request. The man goes to his friend and says, "Give me 3 loaves of bread." Letter B, and we'll get down to it. You don't have to fill it in necessarily now, but letter B is going to be the refusal. And that's when the man says, "I cannot rise and give you." And then letter C is going to be the reconsideration because of his importunity. And we'll define that word when we get down there. Because of his importunity, yet he will arise and give him. So there's the request, the refusal, and the reconsideration. In verse 5 and 6, we start with the request. It begins with a request for bread. "Which of you shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him.'" Notice number one, as we look at the request, the hour of the request. The hour of the request. In verse 5 it says, "Which of you shall have a friend and shall come to him at midnight?" Now, can I say that midnight is not the customary hour to be borrowing something from your friends? That's not, you know, usually daytime. You get to evening, 6 or 7 o'clock, and it's about time to shut the doors and get inside. Unless it's summertime, then the light stays out a little longer. But midnight, without any explanation, is beyond the time that you go knock on your neighbor's door. Even in a culture like a Jewish culture back in that day, where hospitality was highly regarded. If you did not have hospitality, your reputation was shot. You read in the Old Testament about all these people, the strangers came in at late at night wandering from one place to another, and someone saw them in the street. You just didn't leave somebody in the street that you saw. Hospitality demanded you invited them to your house. Even if it was to sleep in the barn with your animals, you got them out and you got them into some shelter. And here's a man in a culture that's hospitable, but he's even exceeding the limits of that by going to his friend at midnight and asking for something. But his request is going to be answered. How many times when you're sleeping in bed at night does the Lord impress you about something you need? Someone that needs prayed for. Someone that needs God's intervention. God's willing and able to hear at midnight. Even more than this neighbor, even more than this friend, our God wants to hear our request regardless of what time of day it is. See, God doesn't take breaks. God doesn't go to bed at night. When it's midnight here, it's sometime in the morning somewhere else in the world. And God's always on alert and always willing and ready and able to hear us when we pray. And so here's the hour of his prayer. The request was made at an unusual time. And not the normal time for making such a request. And yet the friend heard the request. So we see the hour. Let's talk about the hour. First of all, small letter A, the company. The company. When he came at midnight, this man said, a friend of mine, that's the sojourning friend, a friend of mine is come, of mine in his journey is come to me. Now, the supplicating friend, this second friend who has the visitor come and visit him, is not unprepared, he's simply unexpecting. He didn't expect somebody to come at midnight. He probably had enough bread that night to feed his family, and tomorrow morning they get up and they make bread for the next morning's day. He didn't think he'd have to have bread at midnight, and yet this friend came and he felt the obligation to feed him, not only to house him, but to feed him. Again, the high estimation put on hospitality back in that day. When this friend came at midnight, he said, I've got a friend that's come, and I have to feed him something. Now, it was not unusual nor improper to go to your neighbor's house and ask. Now, most of us in our day, if we were going into another city and it was midnight when we got there, we'd probably call and find the cheapest hotel and see where we could get lodged for the night. But back in that day, it wasn't the way it is here. And they looked for that friend. It was his friend. And he got to his house. He didn't call ahead, I'm sure. They had no way to do that. But he got to his house before midnight, and now this man has nothing to give to his friend who's come on a long journey, and he feels the obligation to give him something. So that's the company, and letter B then is the crisis. The crisis. I have nothing to set before him. In that day when hospitality was highly valued, and may I say, there's nothing wrong with hospitality today either. Too many times we get the idea that we get in and we shut the doors. And of course, as Christians, we love to get in our house and shut the doors at night and keep the world out and have fellowship with God. After a day in the workforce, after a day in society, after a day in the world, it's kind of nice to get at home and shut the doors. No more cursing, no more worldly music, no more dirty jokes, anything like that. It's kind of nice to get away from it. But we have to be given to hospitality. In fact, one of the marks the requirements for a pastor is a man that is given to hospitality. And it's something that ought to be common among God's people. We think of the parable of the Good Samaritan, which applied to everyone. All right, some of those saw him by the wayside and walked on the other side, but one took him and nursed him and took him to an inn and helped him. So hospitality is highly valued. And here's a man that has a crisis. His friend has come to him at midnight, and he's got nothing to feed him. He's got nothing to give him. It was a midnight crisis. I've had some of those, not necessarily with having to have food, but someone calls and says, Pastor, this has happened. Somebody's been taken sick. There's been an accident. There's this, there's that. Those midnight crises. And aren't you glad that when they happen, we can go to our friend and pray. Jesus is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And we can go knock on his door, and he's willing to help us in the night of our midnight crisis. All right, we see then under the request, number one, the hour. That brings us to number two, the honor of the request. Not just the hour of the request, but the honor of the request. The request for bread was an honorable request. We see this in three different ways. First of all, small letter A, it was unselfish. It was unselfish. He didn't come for something for himself. See, that would have pushed the bounds. If he'd have came to his neighbor's door at midnight and say, "Hey, I'm hungry, give me something to eat." But he came on behalf of a friend. It wasn't a request for self, or to meet, it was to meet the needs of another. You know, think of it in your day, you've got all your waking hours to make your request known to God. And so when you go to bed at night, hopefully you're prayed up and you're ready and you can go to sleep at night. But then sometimes things happen after that hour that others are in need of, and so we awake and we pray for them. And so there was the unselfishness. It wasn't something that he could have foreseen. It was something unexpected. I used to have a fellow years and years ago that had an odd, I don't know if it was a medical condition, I don't know if what the problem was, but he would call me usually at 2 o'clock in the morning and say, "Pastor, I have to talk." And so I would obviously say, "Okay, well, that's fine." And so at 2 o'clock in the morning, I would get up and I'd be sitting out on the couch. He'd knock on the door and he'd come in. And this happened too many times. This happened a few times. And after the few times it happened, one of the times he kind of let it slip. He said, "Well, you know," he said, "I slept all day and then I got up at 6 o'clock this evening or 7 o'clock this evening and went out to go do my, and I thought, "Wait a minute now. He slept all day while I was busy working. Now when it's his time, he's calling me at 2 o'clock in the morning when things are bothering him." And so I politely, I hope, politely and tactfully said, "Next time you have a need, call me at 6 o'clock in the evening or 7 o'clock in the evening when you get up. All right, don't wait till 2 o'clock in the morning and then it's dark out and you're all by yourself and that feeling kind of hits you." And so there's sometimes when we need something from God, it ought to be something for someone else. It ought to be a need that we have for someone else because we've got the time to ask God for the things that we need in the proper time. But here's a man that his request was unselfish. It wasn't for himself. Letter B, it was urgent. He said in verse number 5 at the end of the verse, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves." We see the urgency. He needed it now. He couldn't wait till the next morning. It was something that had to be done now. And so he came to his friend and he asked for that. It couldn't be put off. He couldn't send him off unhungry. The need had to be met. And then thirdly, letter C, it was useful. And we can appreciate this he said, "Give me 3 loaves of bread." Now, if you remember last Sunday, we preached on the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Or I think we called it the lad and his lunch. And that little boy had 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. One little boy, 5 loaves. When we think loaves, we're thinking Wonder Bread. You know, we're thinking a big loaf of bread. That's a lot of bread. But as we explained last Sunday, a loaf back in Bible days was simply a small circular cake. That little boy had just enough food for himself. If he'd have had 5 loaves of bread, that was plenty for him for a day. But he was a poor bread and had barley loaves. Again, barley was the bread of the poor people. Wheat was the bread of the upper class. So he was a poor boy with 5 little loaves of bread. So when this guy says, "Give me 3 loaves," he's not asking for an abundance of food. He's not asking for an inappropriate amount. He's asking simply for that which is useful. He didn't come over and say, "Hey, you got some bread and peanut butter and jelly or bologna or cheese?" Or he wasn't asking for eccentric things. He was asking for the basic needs, all right? Not his wants, but his basic needs. And so his request was useful. That's going to be important in him getting his request answered. A lot of times, again, James says, "You have not because you ask not, or you have not because you ask to consume it upon your lusts." We ask for something beyond what we need and ask for something we want. And there's nothing wrong, let me stop and say this, there's nothing wrong with asking God for something you want. But we always have to understand that that's not a need, and God might not see fit to answer that. But there's no problem in that. Kids ask their parents for things they want all the time, and mostly, hopefully, the kids get the answer, no, you don't need that. Now, every once in a while, we give them something they want as a reward or whatever it is. But most of the time, no, you don't need it, so you don't get it. When they understand it's a want, that's fine. The Lord is the same way with us. There's some things I would want that I don't need. And I can ask God, God, I'd really like to have this, or whatever the thing is. But I've got to understand that that's not a need, so God might not see fit to answer. But if it's a need, God says He'll answer. God promises to give us. So here was the honor of the request. It was unselfish. It was urgent. It was useful. That's the request. Letter B then. We go to the refusal. The refusal. Verse number 7 says, "And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee." We move now from that sojourning friend, as the parable calls it, to that supplicating friend. He goes to his neighbor. He knocks on the door or speaks through the window. I'm not sure how this worked, but they have a conversation through the shut door. And he makes that request of in verse number 6 of having something. And verse 7, he gets the refusal. Notice number 1 about the refusal, the roughness of it. In verse 7, "And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not." Now that's not really a polite response. That's really not a cordial answer. He simply said, "Trouble me not." That's basically, go away. Don't wake me up. Don't get me up. I'm not getting up at this time of night. He was rebuffed. He was reproved. He was denied. He was turned away from his request. We don't like denial. We don't like being put off. We don't like rejection. And a lot of times as Christians, we ask for something, and the first circumstance that looks like God's not going to give it, we give up. Again, there's our problem. We're not persistent in prayer. If this fellow would have been weak in his faith, can we say it that way, weak in his faith in his neighbor, after he said, "Trouble me not," he'd have gone home and given up and said, "I don't know what I'm going to do." But he didn't give up. He didn't quit. The roughness, "Trouble me not," was a harsh response. The man in the house was not happy about his neighbor coming to him at midnight, knocking on his door and asking him to give him something. And our prayer requests, as we said, many times are met with difficulties. Not a great answer. I'm reminded of the story that's told in 2 of the Gospels of the Syrophoenician woman that came to Jesus, the Gentile. When Jesus and his disciples were mainly going to the house of Israel, and this Syrophoenician woman came to Jesus and said, "I've got a daughter that's possessed of a devil. Would you please cast her out?" And Jesus, the Bible says in the story, the first time, Jesus answered her not. He ignored her. He said, "Boy, that's some way to treat somebody. It's a test of faith." So the woman says again, "Would you please heal? Would you get?" And he said, "It's not meet to take the children's food and give it to dogs." You remember that story? The Gentiles were considered dogs, and Jesus was come for the Jews, and he said, "I can't take that." Boy, if I'm going to be careful in what I say, but if the Lord was ever rude, there's an opportunity. There's an example of where it seemed like he was kind of rude to her, almost the same as this guy saying, "Trouble me not." He said, "It's not meet to take the children's food and give it to dogs." But she came and asked him the third time. You know what he did? He healed her daughter. Why did he not answer the first time? Why did he talk about the dogs the second time? It was a test of her faith. And when he answered, he said, "I've not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." This Gentile woman has exercised faith by not being put off, not being rebuffed, and God answered on the third time. Now, that doesn't mean the third time's the charm, but it simply means there was a woman that didn't give up. Here's a man that didn't give up. The first time he asked, he was treated roughly. "Trouble me not." Number 2, when we speak about the refusal, we see, first of all, the roughness, and then also, number 2, the reasons. There were 2 reasons for this rough answer, this harsh answer, trouble me not. There are two reasons he said that, and they're very strong reasons. And these two on top of the first one, trouble me not, could have easily discouraged the neighbor and driven him away. The reasons, first of all, small letter A, is the shut door. The shut door. Verse number 7 again, he said, trouble me not, the door is now shut. We think about Noah's Ark, 120 years of preaching, and then God shut the door and people came and banged on it after the rain came. Too late, the door is shut. We think of salvation. Jesus said, I am the door. When death comes, when our last breath is expired on this earth, the door is shut. It's too late. There are those that pray for their departed loved ones. Can I tell you, with all sympathy and with all compassion, there's no use in that. Once they're dead, eternity's been decided. It's either heaven or hell. And praying for dead folks that have passed on, or as some of the cults do, baptizing for somebody that's been passed on is absolutely useless. It might give you some comfort, but it really does absolutely nothing. Once the door is shut, the door is shut. Well, that principle is true here too in this culture, in this time. When they shut that door at night, they didn't open the door. I like that. Early this morning, that stupid cat wanted out of the house. And I mean, it's dark out, and I'm laying in bed, and the cat's out there, meow, meow, and wants out of the house. I thought, you stinking cat. So what did I do? I get up. I want to sleep a little longer. I get up, and I go down to the door that's closest to the cat to open it. No, he doesn't want that door. He runs up the stairs. We're sleeping downstairs. He runs up the stairs to the patio door. And so I have to get up, not only get out of bed, not just go, but go up the stairs, go across the living room or through the kitchen to the one door that cat demands that I open for it. And what did I do? Well, I'm a good master. I'm a good servant. The cat was the master, and I opened that door and let that thing out. We don't like opening the doors after it's shutting time. And here this man said the same thing. The door is now shut. Now, back then, again, in Israel in that time, when you shut the door, you shut it, you locked it, you bolted it. You made sure it was secure for the night. You had your family inside of there. It was going to be very troublesome for this man to have to get up and to unlock and unbolt the door for his neighbor that asked for something. It's kind of like, ladies, maybe you do this after you've made breakfast and washed the dishes and made lunch and washed the dishes and made dinner and washed the dishes. You finally say to the kids, the kitchen is closed. All right, no more dishes to be dirtied today. Well, that's what the door was shut. It's all done. The time's over. And so he says, trouble me not. The door is now shut. There's the shut door. Then letter B, there's the sleeping family. My children are with me in bed. Can we say this? If he'd have been in the hotel, he'd have put the do not disturb sign out on the doorknob. He said, don't bother me. The door is shut and the children are with me in bed. Now again, third world cultures, they don't all have their own bedrooms and their own beds. You know, the little boys don't have the little Ferrari bed, you know, to make up in the morning. And they're all sleeping in one room. Usually the mother and the dad sleeping together and the kids all scattered around in the room, in the same room, laying on the floor. And so for him to get up is not only an inconvenience to him, but he's got to take a chance that he's going to wake up the rest of his family that's asleep. It's much easier, much more convenient to say, hey, go away. Go find bread somewhere else. It's too difficult for me. It's too hard for me. The door is now shut. My family is sleeping in here. My children are with me in bed. Go away. Those are two good reasons. Two good reasons to turn him away. He's already been told, trouble me not. Now he's been told, the door is shut, the family is sleeping, go away. How many times do we have to think the circumstances around us are declining us before we give up? So I've been praying for that wayward child. Been praying for that lost mom or dad, brother or sister. Been praying for him for months, for years. Don't give up. Don't quit. It might be troublesome. It might be difficult. It might be hard. It's hard to continue to pray and pray for the same thing so many times. We're told in the Bible not to pray with vain repetitions. In other words, we don't have a little prayer book and recite the same thing all the time, but that doesn't mean we can't pray for those people that are close to our heart, pray for them every single day. I hope you do. And so we find the example here by his refusal. The roughness of it, the reasons for it. Number three, the repeating. The end of verse number 7, he says again, I cannot rise and give thee. I cannot rise and give thee. He's repeating the declining of the offer. It isn't going to happen. I'm not going to get up. The door is shut. My family's sleeping. Trouble me not. I cannot rise and give thee. He's heard no, 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 no. 4 times. He's been declined. He's been turned down. Sometimes we do the same thing. We seem to hear God say, no, no. It's not there. Or maybe, again, that one you're praying for, you're praying for them to get saved, and they seem to be getting harder and harder and harder instead of softer and softer. And you say, Lord, what's going on? I'm praying. Just keep praying. Just keep praying. The song says, keep on praying till light breaks through. Keep on praying. He'll answer you. And so we need to learn. And that's what Jesus is teaching. Persistency in prayer, not giving up. So we find the request in verse 5 and 6, the refusal in verse 7, and then finally, letter C, in verse 8, the reconsideration. In verse number 8, Jesus says, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. I like this verse. What a wonderful answer to persistence in prayer. That the Lord says he will, not because of his friendship, but because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. The persistent pleading finally brought the desired result. As he didn't give up and wasn't discouraged and didn't quit and continued to pray, God answered his prayer. Notice, if you would, number 1 under the reconsideration, the prompter. The prompter, P-R-O-M-P, prompt, T-E-R, the prompter. The person that is going to cause the prayer to be answered. The one prompting the response. The Bible says in verse number 8, though he will not rise and give him because he is friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many. Because of his importunity. Who is that? That's the supplicating friend in the story. Because of his importunity, because he's asking over and over again, because he won't give up, because he won't quit, because he won't be rejected, because he won't be turned down, he's going to get that prayer request answered. Our prayers are based, our answers are based on our prayers. We need to be the one that's supplicating before God. We need to be the one that's asking God to do something. We can ask others, oh, will you pray for this person? Well, that's fine, and that's helpful. And we need to do that. But it doesn't do any good to ask somebody else to pray for your situation if you're not praying for it yourself. And so the prompter of this request, the prompter of the reconsideration, the one that ended up getting it answered was the person that came in the first place. He said he wouldn't give up, he wouldn't go home, he wouldn't quit, he wouldn't stop, and so the prayer got answered. That's the prompter. Number 2, the persistence. And that's what we're talking, that's what the whole lesson is about. Persistence in prayer, the persistence. Because of his importunity. Notice it says in verse 8, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend. All right, the friendship was a good friendship, but it wasn't enough. He's not going to get up when the door is shut and his family's sleeping because his friend is there. He's not going to do it, verse 8 says, not because of his friend, yet because of his importunity. Now there's a great word. That word, this is the only time that word's used in the Bible. Importunity. And it simply means continual asking. Importunity, continual asking. The dictionary also says it's pressing solicitation. Well, that's called telemarketing. So we're not going to put that in there. It's not pressing solicitation. Troublesome by frequent demands is also a dictionary definition. Troublesome by frequent demands. But the simplest definition for us is continual asking. Because of his importunity, he won't quit. quit. He won't give up. He won't stop asking. And because of that, he's going to give him his request. God needs to know when we come to him in prayer that we're determined to get what we ask of him. Again, this is a need on behalf of someone else. And when we see someone else going through something or in need of something, we can go before God and say, God, this person needs that. Father, it's not a want. It's not asking for steak when he needs 3 loaves of bread. It's asking for restored health. It's asking for help in an emotional trial. It's asking for financial assistance for someone that's going through something. When we're praying on behalf of someone else, we don't need to give up. We don't need to quit. We don't need to stop. Now, that doesn't mean we obsess on it, casting all our care upon him. But we simply bring it before his feet. And so this man, because of his importunity, asking again and again, in spite of obvious negative responses, trouble me not. The door is shut. The family is sleeping. I cannot rise and give thee. He wasn't put off. He continued knocking and continued asking until it was answered, his importunity. So there's the prompter, number two, the persistence, and then number three, and this, could this be the best part? The plentifulness. What did he ask for? He asked for 3 loaves. Again, we talked about the 3 loaves, not big, gigantic loaves of bread. 3 loaves were like the lad's lunch. 3 little loaves, little small cakes. He asked for that, and the Bible says, because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Maybe 3 wasn't going to be enough, but that's what he asked for because he didn't want to impose. Because of his continual asking, that man that's sleeping with his family that's told him no 4 times is going to get up and unlock the door and unbolt the door and open the door and then not just give him the 3 loaves, but give him as much as he needeth. I love the verse in Ephesians that said he gives exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's a wonderful promise. That he gives exceeding abundantly. You know, you can take some of those adjectives out of there and it'd still be great. He gives above all that we ask or think. That would have been great. He gives above, but he gives abundantly above all that we ask or think. That would have been wonderful. But he gives exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You can't ask for anything more than that. God's willing to give exceeding abundantly above. When he says, give me 3 loaves, he said, I'll give you plenty. Perseverance in prayer. Perseverance in prayer obtains plenty. That's the lesson that we learn from that. Perseverance in prayer obtains plenty. You have not because you ask not. The Lord in this parable of the 3 friends gives us a wonderful story and example of perseverance in prayer. Let's learn that lesson and learn that example. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our God, again, we're thankful for your precious word and for how instructive it is. Lord, how it's a light to our feet and a guide to our path. Lord, we thank you for this lesson you've taught us in your word about perseverance in prayer. And Father, we pray that we would not only rejoice in this supplicating man getting his prayer answered by his friend, but Father, we might take the lesson of it and Father, apply it in our lives that we might make our requests known unto you. And God, come expecting you to answer those needs that we have on behalf of others. And Father, help us to be persistent in prayer. Help us not to give up, to quit, to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. Bless this lesson to our hearts, and may it change our thought life and the way that we address prayer. For we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, take a break, and we'll start our morning service in just a little bit.